Proverbs 18, verse 20 and 21. This is God's word. From the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach is satisfied. He is satisfied by the yield of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruits. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we ask that the meditation of our hearts and the words of our mouth may be pleasing to you. Lord, we seek to know the ways in which we err, the ways in which we go astray, in order to be brought back home to you, the God of our salvation. Father, so now show us the distortion of our words, the perversion, the corruption of our speech. Father, to know how great our sin and misery are, but to know how even greater your salvation is and your sanctifying power. So we pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. We noted last week that we have power in our tongues and in our words. We have the power of life and death. We have the power of good and evil. And such is the power that when your words leave you, they will influence someone's life. They will influence perhaps many lives beyond your immediate life. And that's what we find here in Proverbs 18, 20 and 21. We're not going to completely reintroduce this topic. You can look or you can listen to the audio from last week on the website. But needless to say, there are many foolish words that we oftentimes engage in. And the purpose of this exercise of looking at God's word is not to navel gaze. It's not to become morbidly introspective to see and only merely to see the ways in which we fail God. We need to see that. But more than this, we need to see the ways in which we fail God in order to know the ways in which we are called to honor God, right? If we speak evil words, right, looking at the first word from last week, or seductive words or lying words, then we're called to put that off and to put on what? Words that are not full of deception, but full of truth, full of life. Not full of evil, but full of goodness. Not violent words that destroy, but life-giving words. So whatever and wherever we fail, we're called to put that off and put on the opposite in Christ Jesus, all right? Just say one more thing. There's a list of foolish and wise words, over 150 verses. I added a few more this week, so if you'd like to follow along, right, you can do so. This also is a wonderful sound, I think, if you have your Bibles open and you turn to your Bibles and turn to every passage. I love that noise. That's like white noise to me. That's music to my ears, all right? So you can keep your Bibles open or you can follow along on the handout, all right? So let's jump in. We left off with speculative words. Let's jump into number 7, hasty words. Hasty words. What is referred to? What is meant by hasty words? These are words that are thoughtless and careless when they are spoken. They are thoughtless and careless words when spoken. When someone is impulsive, right? They hear something and they say something right away. Look at Proverbs 18:13, right? In the same chapter that we read. If one gives an answer before he hears, it is his folly and shame. It is his folly and shame. Such a person has not fully heard the other person. They have not fully considered the other person. And yet, they rush to judgment, right? They see something, they hear something, and they immediately judge. They immediately judge that person. They think the worst of them. They have the worst possible reading of a situation. And we noted last week that such a posture is less than Christ-like. Right, we are called to have a judgment of charity. Right, when we don't have all the facts, when we don't know the full matter, we are to exercise love and forbearance. Love, we're told in 1 Corinthians 13:7, love does what? Believes all things. Love believes all things. Now, let me just say here: sometimes the judgment or the opinion given isn't hasty. Because the person that did something or said something or whatever, they have a reputation for for doing these things, right? So it's not a hasty judgment. They have a reputation for doing or saying certain things. So to have an opinion of them is not in that case hasty or rushed. Consider another passage, Proverbs 12, 18 with me. Proverbs 12, 18. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. There's one whose rash words are like sword thrusts. Hasty judgments hurt, right? Rash words, it's like a sword being stabbing you, right? The person who's being judged is being accused of something false, something they didn't do. And the spiritual damage of hasty words is akin, it's like the physical damage of getting stabbed by a thrust of a sword, right? You can't take back the wound, right? Once the sword wounds, it wounds, right? There's blood and eventually a scar, but you can't take that back. And hasty words operate in the same way. Hasty words don't consider the other person. They don't consider how the words are going to land. They just consider one's own uninformed opinion. They don't consider, hasty words don't, that there might be mitigating factors that affect why a person said or did something. And then look at one more. Proverbs 29:20. Do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. There is more hope for a fool than for him. Now, how is that possible? I thought being a fool was the worst thing in the world, right? How can you be worse than a fool? The point here is simply that they're the worst kind of fool, right? If there was something possible, something worse than a fool possible, then they would be that. The point is that because they have refused to pause, to listen, to ask, right, they are the worst kind of fool. They don't reflect on their words. Now, what's the antidote to this? James 1:19, not on your handout, but James 1:19 tells us, beloved brothers, know this, let every person be quick to what? To hear, to listen, right? Slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God. We are supposed to be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. And yet so often, what happens in our lives? We get so worked up because we think God's righteousness is at stake, right? We think the gospel is at stake, and we engage in anger. We become angry and frustrated, and we think this is righteous anger. But no, it's not. It's just our flesh, right, that's been flared up because we have convictions about something so insignificant and it's being promoted or something's being pushed aside and we get angry, right? But Scripture tells us, don't get angry. Don't get angry. Your anger isn't the same. Don't identify it with the righteousness of God. Be slow to speak. Be slow to anger. Be quick to hear. Be quick to hear. I love the book of Proverbs because often when we have read them at home, my wife and I, we read probably two or three or five, and we find illustrations for them. And I think a perfect illustration for hasty words here is, pardon my dipping time and again into the world of politics and the news media. You see this with the mainstream media. Right, in our day, the phenomena of breaking news, right, the 24-hour news cycle. And what you see there is that what's important now is not being accurate or right, but being first, And what we've seen in recent days, whether you're on the right or left or in the center or completely beyond the spectrum of politics, you'd have to recognize that the mainstream media has had egg on their face. Right? They've had to, if they have any sort of decency, they've had to retract, correct, or apologize their news reporting because of unsubstantiated facts, right? And who needs facts, right? When you have opinions, and that's the mindset of our mainstream media in this country. Proverbs 18:17 tells us, something very true that we've seen again and again in our own lifetime. The one who states his case first seems right, right? The one with hasty words seems like he has it all together, like his case is tight and right, until the other comes and examines him, right? The one who states his case first seems right. Breaking news, right? Look at what happened. Look at what this person did, right? And yet, for justice to be served, right, there needs to be legitimate cross-examination. It's not just the case that one person can state the facts in their case and that's it, but rather someone else needs to come and examine that first instance of news, of reporting. The convincing arguments of the first to state their case become less convincing when someone can inspect their arguments, poke holes in them, when counter evidence is presented. And we don't need to go too far, right, to see more illustrations of this. We see it in our own lives, perhaps, right? Someone who's perhaps stumbling, right? A hasty word says what? Oh, look, they're drunk. They must be drinking, right? Someone, you know, didn't say hi to you or whatever, right? Hasty word says what? Oh, they hate me. They must be avoiding me. Someone has a bruise or a cut. Oh, look, they were being abused. Their spouse was hitting them, right? This is the foolishness, this is the folly of hasty words, right? Rather, what are we to have? What is our posture to be? 1 Corinthians 13:7. Love believes all things, and we are called to give people the benefit of the doubt and to take them at their word, all right? And more could be said on that, but let's move on. Unrestrained words. Here, this particular type of folly is simply the person who doesn't measure their words. They don't have any kind of proportionality in their speaking. Look at Proverbs 15, verse 2. The tongue of the wise commends knowledge, but the mouths of fools pour out folly. They are a faucet that can't be closed. Their mouths simply keep running. They are, perhaps the expression captures it, they are a motor mouth, or perhaps a little bit more to the point, they have verbal diarrhea, right? They just spew out whatever comes to mind. They just gush forward like a babbling fool. They keep going and going, and they talk just to talk, right? Silence is unnerving, right? So we have to fill the airwaves with verbal noise. Proverbs 10:19 warns us, when words are many, transgression is not lacking, but whoever restrains his lips is prudent, right? The person who's a chatterbox, who's talkative, oftentimes will put their foot in their mouth. They will speak without thinking. They'll give offense to others. They'll say some crass joke and not mean it, right? If you've ever had this experience, right, where you've talked or you've been in conversation for a couple of hours on topics either deep or shallow, and you just feel icky at the end of the night, like something wrong must have been said. Why do I feel like this, right? It's simply because of what Proverbs says here. You can say more by saying less. If you have nothing to say, don't say anything, right? You don't need to abound in words and be verbose. All right, we're going to skip a couple of verses here just for the sake of time. Where do we see this today? We see this in our social media, in the political discourse of our day, Facebook, blogs, podcasts, Twitter. All of these avenues allow people to publish their unfiltered thoughts. Although, the irony, of course, is that Facebook and Twitter and all these social media outlets are censoring people, but that's another that's a tangent. But they're allowing people to publish their unfiltered thoughts, and it's just a stream of consciousness of crude, spiteful, reckless words, right? In our discourse in our day, right, what gets prized is quick, unthinking, impulsive, immediate responses, not the question, by the way, could you clarify that? What exactly did you mean by that, right? We rush to judgment. We're unrestrained in our speech, And so we offend others, we ourselves are offended. What's the antidote to this? Look at Proverbs 15:28. The heart of the righteous ponders how to answer, but the mouth of the wicked pours out evil things. We need to rein in our words. In the book of Proverbs, there's a bias in favor of silence, right? If you're going to err on one side, err on the side of not saying much, right? Of silence. We need to have self-control in order to reflect on what's being said, in order to not answer emotionally, in order to not pour out evil things. And there are four questions we need to ask ourselves in order to answer and ponder rightly how to answer. The first is simply whom, what, how, and when. Whom? Am I speaking to the appropriate person, right? Or am I speaking behind someone else's back without having spoken to the person? So who? What? What are we saying, right? Maybe we are speaking to the right person, but are we speaking the truth? Are we speaking the truth? The what? And then how, right? Maybe we're speaking the truth to the right person, but we're doing so in a harsh manner, right? In an uncaring, unloving manner, right? In a sort of accusatory tone. And this is important because sometimes rebukes have to be given, right? Sometimes we need to confront people. And yet, the way we confront them ought never be in a kind of spiteful, hateful manner. We need to do so with a loving manner. And then, of course, not just the who, the what, the how, but the when, right? Maybe we're speaking to the right person. Maybe we're saying the truth. Maybe we're doing it in a loving manner. But our timing is completely off, right? You know, you're at a birthday party or you're at a wedding and now you want to have that long, you know, conversation with that certain someone, right? It's the wrong occasion. Or maybe the person is tired. Maybe you need to speak with your spouse or with, you know, your son or daughter, or with one of your parents, your mom or your dad. But it's the wrong time, right? You need to save that conversation for another time when it's more appropriate. So thinking of these things helps us to ponder how we answer the who, the what, the how, and the when of our speaking. All right, moving on. Again, more could be said on many of these. Vulgar and crass words. Crass and vulgar words. And here, of course, there are so many shades of similarity. There's much overlap with each of these foolish words. But here, we find the principle explained in chapter 10, verse 32. The lips of the righteous know what is acceptable, but the mouth of the wicked what is perverse. These are people who kind of let loose, and they use their freedom of speaking, perhaps Christian freedom, not for righteousness, but for the basest sort of language, right? They say, well, I can say this. There's nothing wrong with this. Not against the law. And yet it's not edifying. And we need to remember that our hearts are going to be drawn either to what's perverse or to what's pleasing to God, right? To God's will or to my own sinful self-will. These are people who love free speech. They're big proponents and defenders of free speech, but free speech understood as autonomous speech, immoral speech that resembles nothing Christian at all. These are people who speak crassly, who take the Lord's name in vain, right? Oh my God, right? Oh my God. They use the Lord's name as a punctuation mark, right? And then you might ask them, well, hold on a second. Why are you saying, oh my God? And they might say, well, I didn't mean anything by it, right? And that's exactly the point. When you use the name of the Lord, you are to mean everything by it. You are to be thoughtful in your use of the name of God. These are people who perhaps use ethnic slurs or salty, foul language. And if Christians speak this way, right, their lives, their speaking can't be distinguished from unbelievers who speak crassly. Let me give you an example of this. Again, from our world of politics. This is the problem with politically incorrect speech.
All right, let me be an equal opportunity offender here and talk a little bit about politically correct speech and politically incorrect speech. Politically correct speech about 50, 60, 70 years ago, there was a kind of sensitivity that was developed in the post-war period in this country to certain groups and a certain deference and respect to other groups that were different, right? And this was done under the guise of being a pluralistic society, right? So you need to respect Hispanics and Blacks and Asians and so on and so forth, right? And we need to be sensitive to them. Now, what happened was that in the last 50 years, politically correct speech has become politically constricting speech, right? So that, for instance, now you can't even question LGBT, right? You can't ask whether it's good for people to grow up in single-parent households. You can't question someone's mental fitness or physical fitness for office. You can't take issue with abortion, right? Because that's not politically correct. So politically correct speech, although it may have started with good intentions, has become constrictive, right, and restrictive. Now, nothing occurs in a vacuum here. What happened with, before we get to politically incorrect speech, what further happened, what developed with politically correct speech? The problem with politically correct speech is that it misplaces, it has a misplaced code of purity, right? It wants to purify language, and it wants the government to purify language, right? So academics, elitists, Hollywood, Silicon Valley all want the government to create and enforce this kind of purity code with the way we speak, and yet what do we know about government? Is government able to do this? Anyone? No, of course not. Government has itself so many problems, right? And yet they're tasked with legislating and enforcing this kind of purity code. And in the name of purity, right, truths are legislated out of existence. People and events go into the memory hole of culture, right? All in the name of politically correct speech. The other problem with politically correct speech is that it criminalizes speech, right? Now you can be charged with hate speech, right? Which in the history of Western jurisprudence has never occurred, right? Speech has never been criminalized. Only actions were criminalized. So if you use a word, now you're guilty of something akin to murder, even though you've never killed anyone, right? Simply because of how you speak. And I think it's important as Christians to realize that there can be sin that's not crime, that's not criminal, right? Something could be a sin. The way you speak can be sinful, but it doesn't, it's not a crime to speak that way, at least in the history of Western jurisprudence. So those are the problems with politically correct speech. But let's get back to politically incorrect speech. What politically incorrect speech does is it looks at this prison of speech and says, I want nothing of it, right? I want to break out of all the ways in which we're constricted and the government wants to legislate the way we talk, right? And what does it end up doing, right? If you've ever read people who exalt in politically incorrect speech, their speaking is vulgar, it's crass, it's base, right? Just because you can say it means you should say it, right? And yet the Bible advocates a completely different standard for the way we speak. It's not because you can say it, you should, but rather the higher standard for Christians is not politically incorrect speech, but Christian speech. What politically incorrect speech gets right is that government can't tell you what to say. Government is unable to tell you what to say. But what politically incorrect speech misses is that there is someone who can tell us what to say. And who is that? Not the government, but who? God, right? God. And what does God tell us? Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers, right? Not whatever is possible or permissible, whatever is crude. No, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is commendable, if there is any excellence, if there is anything worthy of praise, think about these things. Our hearts are not to be drawn to that which is permissible, but to that which is Christ-like, to that which is Christ-like. I'm going to move on, all right? You can ask me more later. How about quarreling words? Quarreling words. What's this all about? These are fighting words, right? This is someone who's pugnacious in that older English word, pugnacious. They dive right into conversation. They dive right into battle, right? They were born for battle. They were born for combat. They never saw an argument, right? They didn't want to get involved with. Look at a couple of things here. Proverbs 26, 17. Proverbs 26, 17. Whoever meddles in a quarrel not his own is like one who takes a passing dog by the ears. Proverbs are very humorous sometimes. Right? You ever seen a dog, right? Wortman's got a big dog, right? Right? Imagine you go visit the Wortman house. Dog hasn't done anything to you, right? And you say, you know what? I just feel like doing this. And you take it by the ears, right? The whipping you get, right, is well deserved, right? But that's the busybody that's in view here, right? The conflict, we're told in 26:17, right, is a passing conflict. It's a passing dog, right? It's in the neighborhood. It's in behind the fence, right? You don't have a dog in the fight, so to speak. And yet, the busybody has nothing better to do than to join in. And when they join in, what's going to happen? They're going to receive unnecessary hurt. It's like taking a dog by the ears, right? Or look at 26:20, another kind of picturesque image here. 26:20 and 21. For lack of wood, the fire goes out, and where there is no whisperer, quarreling ceases. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling fire. The quarreler, the quarrelsome man, the quarrelsome woman is like an arsonist, right? An arsonist is someone who just burns things down for no reason whatsoever. And that's what they are. They love burning things down. And if you don't have the quarrelsome person, you're not going to have a fire, not going to have conflict. Where there is no oxygen, where there is no wood, the fire dies. And where there is no quarrelsome person, you don't have quarreling. Duh. So what do we do with quarrels? Look at, what's the antidote here? Look at Proverbs 17:14. 17:14. The beginning of strife is like letting out water, so quit before the quarrel breaks out, right? Where do misunderstandings come from? How are we offended? Where do divisions and civil and political strife come from, right? They come from the tongue, right? And what would happen if we simply lay down this weapon, if we simply do not engage in quarrels and refuse to enter the arena of combat, right? There would be no quarrels, right? Quarrels begin small, very small, and they begin often from a little small opening, right? Imagine the Hoover Dam, right? It has a little crack and water is spouting out, right? Before long, if that isn't addressed, right, what's going to happen? There's going to be a raging, uncontrollable, uncontrolled, damaging situation. And so what do we learn from this proverb regarding our interpersonal friction and perhaps potential for conflict? Drop the argument, right? Drop the argument, right? Drop it altogether before it escalates, because if you pursue this course, right, if you want to argue, if you want to be right, if you want to correct the record, things will get worse. And oftentimes we're so foolish, we want to win and yet have hostility. Rather than lose by sacrificing our rights and have peace, we have to learn to be willing to let things go, especially if they're petty or insignificant, right? Don't nag, right? Leave the thing alone. Your vindication is from God. Don't be so insecure, right? You are not your own vindicator and advocate. Your vindication is from God. All right, harsh words here. These are unkind words. This is a critical spirit. Such a person has never has anything good to say, right? The first thing out of their mouths is what's wrong with the world, right? It's some critique of a person or some place or some movie or something, right? Harsh words. There's no moderation in their vocabulary, right? Their choice of words, their tone of voice, their descriptions of life, right? They go from 0 to 60 immediately. They are often rude. They're belittling to others. And you almost kind of hesitate to include them in conversation or to ask them something because you know you're going to get it, right? You're going to get blasted once they open their mouths. They're always railing against something. Their nature is bent towards pessimism and negativity. Look at Proverbs 15:1 here. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger, right? There's no thoughtful reaction to an opponent or to opposition. There's no patient, soothing, tender, soft word. Rather, their words are like gasoline to a fire, right? They can calm the situation, but they're so harsh that they flare things up. It's very volatile, right? Look at one more here before we move on. Proverbs 18:23. The poor use entreaties, but the rich answer roughly. The poor use entreaties, right? They speak softly. They ask politely, but the rich answer roughly, right? The rich get their sense of identity from who they are, through their status, their wealth, their influence, and so they can brush anyone aside, right? Because their status shields them from the ramifications of their speech, of their use of words. But the poor is not like that, right? Have you ever had a homeless person kind of be rough and harass you? Maybe you have, actually. I have, right? Yo, give me some money. Come on, right? They're not like that, right? They may be like that, but they shield that, right? They say, excuse me, sir, do you have a moment? Can I talk to you for a second, right? Do you have some money to spare, some change, right? They have no resources. They have no recourse in life, no power, no wealth, influence, or important friends, right? They have to be gentle. All they have is what? Entreaties. All they have is politeness. And if they need a favor, they can't answer harshly. And the point of this proverb, you see, is that we must all see ourselves as poor men, women, and children. Because at the end of the day, we really don't have anything but the gentle spirit of Christ. We are all poor, and we are called to have this sort of poverty of spirit that the Beatitudes talk about in Matthew 5:7. The merciful will receive what? Will receive mercy. Will receive mercy. And how is this illustrated, right? We need to realize this in our own parenting, right, with our children, whether they're younger or older, right? Are we as encouraging as we are rebuking, right? Some of us need more encouragement in our parenting. We need to open our mouths and say, job well done. Good job. That's great. Wow, I'm very proud of you, son, for doing this. I'm very proud of you, daughter, for doing that, right? Some of us need more rebukes, right? It's all encouragement, but no rebukes, right? So there needs to be moderation. There needs to be a balance in our parenting, right? Because, you see, our children will speak the way we speak, not just to others, but the way we speak to them, right? If we say, come here, right? If we're harsh, if we say, get over here, give me this, right? All of a sudden, your children are going to turn around and do what? Speak the same way, right? Gimme! Come here! And they're going to speak to their siblings this way, right? We ought not think it be below us as parents to say the key words, excuse me, thank you, you're welcome, son, you're welcome, daughter, yes, no, right? Because your children will pick this up from you. Again, we can look at the world of politics, right? The refrain, was said in recent months, you know, when our enemies go low, we go high. But the truth of the matter is, you know, everyone goes low, and we go lower. And yet, as Christians, we ought not be like that. We don't go high in some kind of humanistic way. We go to Christ, and we are Christ-like in the way we speak, all right? And we understand that this ought to be the way because Christ speaks tenderly to his bride. He's not harsh. He's not berating her, right? What does Isaiah 40 say? Comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak what? Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. So the Lord speaks tenderly to us. We must learn to speak tenderly, gently, with poverty of spirit to others, including our children. All right, instigating words. Let's do this one rather quickly and then move on. Proverbs 18:6, a fool's lips walk into a fight and his mouth invites a beating. I love that. there are certain people who, when they talk, they're almost begging to get beat up. They're almost begging to get pounded. And when they get a whipping, it's well-deserved, right? All they know to do is escalate and be aggressive and instigate. And they never back down because they never know when or how to back down. All right? That's instigating words. How about opinionated words? Opinionated words. There's light at the end of the tunnel here. A few more words, all right? This is seen by when we hear people who refuse to listen to others, right? They're infatuated with only their own opinion. It's almost like they love their own voice. Look at Proverbs 18:2. A fool takes no pleasure in understanding, but only in expressing his opinion. They have a closed mind and an open mouth. They're not interested in learning, but only sharing the shallowness of their knowledge, right? True wisdom, true knowledge requires what? Requires listening first, contemplating, reflecting on what's being said. But that process is boring to them, right? Who wants to listen when you can speak? As the refrain goes, ignorance never stopped me from saying anything or from sharing or pontificating on a subject I didn't know anything of, right? When you hear them and you ask them and you dig a little bit, you realize they really don't know what they're talking about. This could be seen, illustrated in someone who hogs the conversation and they never let anyone speak. And if they do let someone speak, it's almost like they're physically convulsing, right? Because they're thinking about the next thing they're going to say and they want to interrupt, jump in. Right? What's the antidote to this kind of foolish word? Philippians 2:3-4, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his interests, but also to the interests of others, right? We ought not be so insecure as to dominate conversation and hog it for our own interests. Self-aggrandizing word, all right, words. These are opinionated, self-aggrandizing, and flattering are all kind of related here. Flattering words, they are not they are not harsh. They're not putting anyone else down. And they're not, self-aggrandizing, not flattering, right? Self-aggrandizing. They're not putting others down, but they're puffing themselves up. Their speaking always seems to put them on top of everyone else, right? Proverbs 27:2. Let another praise you and not your own mouth, a stranger and not your own lips, right? And we see this with people, men and women and children and teenagers perhaps, who are kind of name droppers, right? They know this person. Oh, yeah, I've been there. I've been to that place. Oh, I was at that event, right? They're name dropping all the time. They're going to let you know what they are and what they've done and who they've been. I actually hate seeing this with a passion. You could say I almost love to hate this. Self-endorsements of books, right? Authors who endorse books because they were quoted in the book, right? And they were made much in the book. These are people, the self-promoter, the self-aggrandizer, they feel undervalued. They feel insecure, right? And what are we told? Let another praise you, right? Don't praise yourself. Let another praise you, a stranger, and not your own lips. How about flattering words, right? These people don't put anyone else down. They don't puff themselves up, but they're puffing others up, right? Their speech, their words are overinflated. They're exaggerated. You might ask, well, what's the problem with that? The problem with that is that it's deceptive. It's insincere, right? Proverbs 27:6, faithful are the wounds of a friend. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. Proverbs 28:23, whoever rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue. A friend is loyal, is devoted. A friend will at times speak words that seem painful, that might hurt you, and yet in the long run are going to be beneficial for you. There's a kind of wounding that happens in order to have healing for your own good. That's what a friend is. But what is an enemy? An enemy is hypocritical, deceptive, right? They hide their hatred and their deception with kisses. Profuse are the kisses of an enemy. And the more kisses, the more deception, the more hypocrisy, the more hatred, right? You see this with Cain and Abel. Cain tells his brother, let's go out into the field. Let's go talk, right? And he does this in order to do what? In order to kill him. You see this with Judas and Jesus, right? Judas betrays the Son of Man, not with a punch, not with a kick, with what? With a kiss, right? And this tells us that if you really love someone, you're going to tell them the truth, just like Jesus tells us the truth in his word. Why would you withhold rebuke if that's what's needed? Why would you withhold truth if by withholding it, you put someone else in danger of making foolish decisions, of doing something destructive to themselves or to others, right? Why would a physician, if someone is sick, hide the diagnosis, right? Oh, no, you're well. You just take an ibuprofen, right? No, you're dying. And unless you take steps X, Y, Z, you're going to die, right? And that's what we need to remember, that our speech ought to go to the point, right? And if we need to have a rebuke and speak a rebuke, we do it. We do it. We get to it with love and with all the qualifiers, right, to the right person at the right time in the right manner. Flattering speech. You also see this with the overuse of superlatives, right? When kids do it, it's kind of cute. It's kind of funny, right? Oh, he was the fastest. He was the best. He was the tallest, right? But when adults do it, it's foolish, right? It's clickbait, right? The most important book of 2017, there's a bookstore, Christian bookstore, is always sending out emails. The most important book of 2017, the one book you must have for your kids. It's like, really? Really? This is it? The most important book? It's overinflated, flattering speech, all right? Moving on, empty words. Proverbs 14:23. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. In all toil there is profit, but mere talk tends only to poverty. Proverbs 14:23. Talk is cheap. Talk is cheap. When you're supposed to be working, but you're just talking on the job, right? Your boss doesn't pay you to talk, right? The productivity and the profit of the company suffer when you just stand around and talk. This also has to do with the perpetual planner, right? Perhaps you're like this, perhaps you know people like this, perhaps you've met someone like this, right? They're going to do great things eventually, right? They're planning on doing this and being a writer, but they never get down to it. And what Proverbs tells us is that there are economic consequences in actionless talk, in planning without executing, in talking without toiling. This will only lead to poverty. And this also applies to our Christian walk, right? When we talk about doing certain things, getting down to you know, I'm gonna read scriptures this upcoming year like I've never done. I'm gonna pray, you know, an hour a day, 30 minutes a day in the morning or in the evening. I'm gonna try to be more encouraging to others. I'm gonna reach out to others, right? I'm gonna have these goals, but you never get down to it, right? Proverbs tells us that people suffer
you suffer, others suffer when you talk and only talk, all right? And then over-promising words, right? Proverbs 20:25, it is a snare to say rashly, it is holy, and to reflect only after making vows, right? When you promise to do something without considering it, right? You don't have to promise, you don't have to make a vow, right? But having made it, you're bound and obligated to fulfill it, right? And oftentimes we do this, right? We promise something and we don't carry it through. Maybe we promised in order to gain acceptability and respect, to not be left out, right? And this is a thing in our day, right? FOMO. It's called FOMO. Fear of missing out, right? You don't want to miss out, so you plan, you book your schedule, you double book your schedule, you vow, you say you're going to do something, and yet you don't do it, right? What's the antidote, right? And this affects us, you know, with decisions both small and very great. We need to take weighty decisions by consulting God, right? Who to marry as our spouse, what kind of career to pursue, where to live, right? And yet what we find often in our lives is that we've made rash decisions only to then reflect and say, why did I do this? Why did I do this, right? How much trouble we would have spared ourselves if we had only prayed to God, if we had only sought wise counsel. And so what is the antidote? The antidote is to consult with God, ask God for guidance, but also consult with others, right? Consult with others. Consult with your leaders, right? Myself included. Consult with your parents. Consult with others, friends who are wise, right? Who can give you counsel. And the other antidote is saying no to commitments, right? You need to say no to commitments. Or, can I think about this? When can I get back to you on this, right? And we need to measure our words, measure our promises. All right, a few more. Abnormal words. Proverbs 17:7, fine speech is not becoming to a fool, still less is false speech to a prince. Rulers are to be given to righteousness, even in the way they speak. But fools, we're told, are given to folly. And this is what's natural. This is what's expected. And abnormal words, it's when a righteous person speaks something foolish, right? You do a double take. You're like, they said that? Wow. So unlike them. Or when a foolish person says something wise. Wow, he finally said something sensible. Really? He said that? Wow, that's pretty good for him, right? It makes you do a double take because it's against nature. It's unnatural. And more could be said on that. And then finally, the company of foolish words. Proverbs 13:20. Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. Proverbs 14:7, leave the presence of a fool, for there you do not meet the words of wisdom. Simply put, if you hang out with the wise, Proverbs tells us to a certain extent, wisdom is going to rub off on you. You will become, to a certain extent, wise. But if you hang out with fools, you will become foolish. So beware of your company. Take stock of who you're hanging out with, and don't cast your pearls before pigs. Right? Don't think, oh yeah, I'm gonna make friends with this company of fools, right? Because I'm gonna evangelize them, right? I'm gonna be able to change them. I'm gonna be able to turn their hearts, right? Beware of that, right? Don't mix the holy with the common. Sometimes it's wise to avoid folly altogether. All right. We finished the list of foolish words. I didn't think we would do it. Thank you for your patience. A few concluding thoughts. What are the consequences? Why should we care about any of this? Right? Maybe you're saying, oh, come on, already. Well, what's the big deal? I don't do any of this, right? Well, first of all, foolish words are an abomination to God. Foolish words are an abomination to God. We can't go through all of the passages here, but just know that God hates evil. God hates perversion, even perversion of speech. God is so far from sin, it can't can't inhabit his presence. We're told that the boastful shall not stand before your eyes. You hate all evildoers. You destroy those who speak lies. The Lord abhors the deceitful man. Psalm chapter 5, right? God hates perverted speech. It's one of the six abominations he abhors. And so why would we do that which God hates? Why would we do that which God abhors? It's so against his character. But the second consequence is that to speak pervertedly ruins us. It ruins us, the person who speaks them, right? We are our worst enemy when we speak in a foolish manner. No one is going to be around us. No one's going to want to be around us, right? We're going to live a lonely, dark life. Having chased everyone out of our lives, we'll be left without the wise around us. And we'll gain a horrible but well-deserved reputation. But foolish words are also ruinous, not just to self, but to others, right? Proverbs 11:11, by the blessing of the upright, a city is exalted, but by the mouth of the wicked, it is overthrown. Proverbs 29:12, if a ruler listens to falsehood, all his officials will be wicked. The buck stops with the person at the top, right? If a ruler is open to lies, his administration will be plagued by lies. If he's committed to telling the truth, his or her administration will be characterized by truth, right? And when a society is given to lies, what's going to be the effect on that society, on that civilization? They'll be destroyed, right? When the heart of a people is gripped with lies, they're going to be gripped by a cancer too deep to extract. No society, you could take this to the bank, because God tells us this. No society, no civilization, no culture, no group of people can survive where truth and truth-telling have been replaced with lies and perjury. When people's lives are at stake and nobody tells the truth, that is a society that won't last forever. And in our day, we see this repeatedly. Just to give you two examples, we're telling the transgender lie in our day. We're telling this lie about men and women, that a man can become a woman and a woman can become a man, and we have to call them by whatever pronoun they choose, right? That's a lie. That's a lie. It's a twisting of reality. Or we're telling the abortion lie as well. We've been telling it for decades now. The abortion lie about what exactly is human life. The life in a woman's womb is not a what, but a who. I cringe almost when I hear the question, and it's asked innocently, do you know what you're having, right? Do you know what you're having? It's like, oh, is there a better question, right? Your baby is a boy or a girl? How about that for a replacement question, right? It's not a what, but a who. It's not a clump of cells, of tissue, but a person. And when people abort their children, it's not choice, it's murder. It's murder. We're telling lies, and we love telling lies. And you know what's going to be the consequence? What Proverbs 26:11 says, like a dog that returns to his vomit, a fool repeats his folly. We will be unable to tell the truth straight. It will be so part of our nature to lie, we can't help but lie. And we see that in our day. So, what's the solution to all of this, to all of these foolish words? It's to have a new heart in Christ and to have that heart cleansed repeatedly again and again by God, by His Spirit, by His Word, by the faithful rebukes and encouragements of our fellow brothers and sisters. For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. And so we must pray. Psalm 19:14, let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer. And we need to pray, Lord, give us new hearts. Lord, give us new words. Give us a new attitude to one another. And by God's grace, we're not just told what to avoid, we're told to do. And in upcoming weeks, we'll discuss more. Wise words, wise words. But for now, let us pray. Our Father and our God, we ask, O Lord, that you would hear us. because we need you. We are so desperate, Father. In our lives, there is a torrent of corruption and deception, Lord. Who can know his own heart? So, Father, we pray that you would cleanse us, that you would free us, that you would heal us of our own folly. That, Father, we would take your word to heart, that we would not just hear it, but heed it and do it and obey it. Father, not just out of a desire to be wise, but out of a desire to love you, Father, and to love one another with a pure heart and with pure words. We pray, Father, that you would hear us now, for Christ's sake. Amen.